And turn to Psalm chapter 33. Psalm 33, and we'll begin here with this text this morning. I'll reiterate a few things that we spoke of last week, and then we'll continue in the doctrine of God. And so Psalm 33, we'll begin here by reading verse 6, and then we'll read down to verse 9. So if you'd like to follow along, Psalm 33, verse 6. The Bible says here, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." That's amazing, isn't it? If you think about that. "He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depths in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." Wow, that's amazing. Let's pray. Ask the Lord to bless our time in Sunday school. Father, we thank you for your word and the opportunity that we have to study it, to know more of you and of who you are. And Lord, this morning as we consider this truth that is found throughout Scripture, that you are omnipotent, that you have all power, that you are the Almighty God, I pray that you would help us, as this psalm states, that we would stand in awe of your power. We pray that we would be instructed, that we would learn more, and that the truth that we gain and that we learn from your word would change our lives. And we ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we've been dealing here with the doctrine of God. And in this particular section, we are addressing the attributes of God. Last week, we dealt with the truth that God is eternal and that God is unchangeable. That means God had no beginning and he will have no end. Also, that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we classified in, by the way, there are many ways to classify the attributes of God. As a matter of fact, I think that I was looking through different books and different preachers, theologians classify God's attributes into different sections. And so it's difficult because everybody kind of classifies them differently. But I classify the attributes of God into two sections. The first one, which is the one that we are in right now, is God's confined attributes, which is those attributes that only God can possess, that could only be said about God. These attributes cannot be possessed by mankind. And so that's where I say that these are God's confined attributes, and so they are only true of God. Which we talked about how God is self-existent. He is dependent on no one and nothing, not like man. God is eternal, no beginning, no end. God is immutable. He does not change. The things that we'll look at this morning, God is omniscient. He knows all. He is omnipotent. He has all power. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere at once and in all times at once. That's amazing. These are attributes that are only confined to God that could never be said about man. But then the other section, which we'll look at later, are the communicable attributes. And what I mean by that is those are the attributes that are, in a limited way, communicable. Man, in his relationship with God, may exhibit those attributes in himself. God is holy. God is just, God is righteous, God is merciful, God is love, God is patient, he is good, he is faithful, he is truth, he is wisdom. And so I refer to those as God's communicable attributes that in a sense we can be, right, holy as God is holy. We can be merciful, we can be righteous, we can speak of truth. And so those things that are true about God are communicable attributes. But we've been focusing here on God's confined attributes, those attributes that are only true about God. And we looked at the first two last week. By the way, we can also, I'm sure we could speak of more of those attributes, but we're talking about some of those that are widely explained and given throughout the scripture. The first one was that God is eternal, and the second one was God is unchangeable. And this morning, we're going to look, as we think about those three other attributes of God that are confined, that God is omnipotent, He is all-powerful, He is omniscient, He knows all, and that He is omnipresent. Now, we're going to focus on this morning, and here's the title this morning, is, and still under God's confined attributes, is the Almighty God, or that God is omnipotent, or that He is all-powerful. So, let's consider here, we read in our text about how the world was created by the Word of the Lord. He spoke, and it was. That speaks of the power of God. And the psalmist says in Psalm 33, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. So I want to deal here with God's omnipotence, or God's confined attribute that He is all-powerful, that He possesses all power. Now, the word omnipotent itself means all power. The English word omnipotence that we use today comes from a combination of two Latin words. The first part is omni, and the second part is potens. The omni part means all, right? Omnipresent, omnipotent, that means all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present. And so omni means all, potens means power. And so the Latin, the word we use here today as omnipotence comes from the Latin word, a combination of two words combining all and power. Therefore, we refer to God as the all-powerful God. When the Lord appeared to Abram in Genesis 17:1, He said this to Abraham, "I am the Almighty God." That is the first declaration, if you would, of God communicating to man that He is all-powerful. The word omnipotent means almighty. A God that means possesses unlimited power. A God who has unlimited power, the idea of being omnipotent, stands in contrast to man's, to you and I's, impotence. Right? So, omni means all. M is the negative for power, not possessing power, in contrast to the power of God. With respect to God, we are all but impotent people in the sight of God. When we think about power, E.M. Bancroft wrote in his Elemental Theology, he says, power means the efficiency to bring things to pass. God is the originating cause of the universe, and His power is always operative in it. And so we think about power as the efficiency to bring something to pass. You know, I think of often we are made aware of our impotence. You know, things happen in our lives, and I think it reminds us we cannot change our circumstances. Now, certainly there are times that our decisions bring things upon us that are not pleasant. But the truth is, we often don't have the power to reverse those things, those circumstances that come in our lives, and it speaks to our impotence, but God is not like that. He is omnipotent. Now, what I want to focus on today is, we think there are many things that come out of this doctrine of the truth that God is almighty, He is all-powerful. We think of, you know, the fact that God is all-knowing, He's everywhere present. We speak of the sovereignty of God. That comes from this doctrine that God is omnipotent. And so I'm interested in this study as to, first of all, the demonstration of God's power, God's omnipotence, but also the cooperation of God's power. How does God dispense His power? Because remember, as we're dealing with God's attributes, those attributes that are confined to Him, and those are attributes that are communicable through Him, none of those attributes ever contradict. As a matter of fact, they all fall in perfect harmony. Now, that's a very important, particularly when we talk about God's power, because God is not this, often portrayed by the world as this, you know, this spooky, old man in heaven, who is kind of doesn't know what he's doing and he's kind of sporadic as to how he uses and dispenses his power. No, we take all of God's attributes and the power that God communicates, the power that God displays, it is always and forever will be consistent with all of his attributes. So it's not, if you would, this random thing of, well, the power of God and he does kind of what he wants to. No, no. He only does and exercises his power when it is consistent with his character and nature. That's important. Now let's talk first of all about the demonstration of God's power. I think that here in this psalm, we immediately think about creation. You know, the power of God is truly, to the mind of man, to our minds, to you and I, is truly incomprehensible. I don't think we can really fathom. We know about it, but can we really fathom? That's why the psalmist says, stand in awe of God. It means be overwhelmed by who he is. Genesis 1:1, we read right from the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And when we think about that, we say, okay, he created. But then the Bible goes on to say the earth was without form and void, empty, nothing. Nothing. But the Bible says in verse 3, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And then the Bible says, that's verse 2, verse 3, and God said, let there be light. And the Bible says, and there was light. Now, we read it and we quote it a lot, but think about it. God said, let there be light. And the Bible says, and there was light. Like that. That's the power of God. It's not that God, if you would, dispensed any, if you would, energy that caused him to be tired or caused him to be, if you would, weary. The Bible says he is not weary. So it's not like as this was taking place, you know, that as if it took anything away from God or that he was tired. No, all of the energy and the matter that was created came, was spoken into existence by the Almighty God. God spoke light into existence and there was light. Let us not miss the awesomeness of God in the simplicity of Scripture. We just read in Psalm 33, the Bible says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spake and it was done. So we think about standing in awe of God. He goes all the way back to creation and he says, he spake and it was done. That should cause us to stand in awe of God. It should cause us to fear the Lord. The New Testament repeats this truth in Hebrews 11:3 when it says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. We see throughout the Bible that God has continually reminded mankind of his power. You know, it's interesting. We know that God is powerful. And I don't believe anybody who believes the Bible would deny that God is all powerful. But often we forget it, do we not? Or things happen in our lives and we tend to forget that God is the Almighty. And it would do us well to be reminded of God's power today. When the Lord spoke to Abraham and Sarah about having a son, you remember Sarah laughed because the Bible says it ceased to be after the woman. It ceased in her to be after the man or woman. She was old. She was well stricken in years. But you remember what the Lord said to Abraham in Genesis 18:14? He says, is anything too hard for the Lord? Now we know the answer. But Abraham and Sarah needed to be reminded that God was all powerful, that he was the Almighty God. You see, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Remember when God called Moses to bring his people out of Egyptian bondage, Moses could only see his inabilities and his inadequacies. Moses told the Lord, which is funny, often people laugh at this, but he says, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am a slow speech and of a slow tongue. I don't think anybody who uses the word eloquent is probably an eloquent man. But he thinks about his inabilities. He gives excuses to the Lord in Exodus chapter 3. The Lord, what did he reminds Moses, says, I am. In chapter 4 of Exodus, Moses comes up with his final excuse of this, I'm not eloquent, I can't speak. And God says he's going to get Aaron, but in Exodus 4:11, God says, who hath made man's mouth? That's what he told him. Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? You see, what was God doing? He was reminding Moses of his power. I don't think that Moses at any moment would have said, I don't believe that God is all powerful. I don't believe that. But I do believe he forgot. Right? He looked at as God's calling upon his life, and as he thought about himself, he forgot about the power of God. He forgot that it was God in chapter 3 who said, I will bring them out. He didn't say to Moses, you will bring them out. He said, I will do it, but I'm going to send you. And so, he had to be reminded of the power of God. I think we need to be reminded of the power of God. God has the power to control. Not only in creation, we see that he spoke and it was, but he also has power to control and to intervene in the course of nature. We learn that by the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Colossians 1:17, by him, not only were all things created, but also by him, all things consist. The disciples, remember, spoke of Jesus Christ, and they said, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him. You see, he has the power to intervene in the course of nature. If you turn with me to Psalm, if you're still in Psalm 33, let's go to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. And let's notice here, let's pick it up in verse 25. Psalm 107, verse 25. The Bible says, for he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the God in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. Verse 29, he maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. That's the demonstration of the power of God. We could go through countless examples. And by the way, we are a Bible-believing church. And we believe that every miracle performed in the Bible is a literal miracle that literally happened. And if those miracles did not happen, then there is no proof of any of us that we could ever know whether the gospel is true or not. There's one lie in the Bible or one deception, then it is all deception. But it's not. It's the truth. We think about even the most powerful nations in our world today, and if we think about the power in the world, where does the greatest power lie? I think we would all say, well, it probably lies in nations. Many people would say that the United States of America is the most powerful nation in the world, and we say that because of what the country possesses and what the country is able to do in war. And so it is feared by its adversaries. And so that's what we think about power. So we think about power, we think about, in this world, we think about nations. But yet Isaiah 40:17, God says, Isaiah says, all nations before him are as nothing. And, he's not done, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. So the if we think about the greatest power in this world that we could conceive of, it's nothing to God. Indeed, it is less than nothing. That's the perspective of the power of God. By the way, man is instructed to fear the power, to fear the powers of this world, to fear the power of government. That is something that we genuinely fear. How much more should we fear God? If Those governments that we are to fear are counted to God less than nothing. Now, we think about all last year. We think about even in Canada, there's churches being burned, there's pastors being arrested just across the border from us for having church. They're not following the rule of government. And truly, we are instructed in the Bible to fear government, and we ought. But there's someone whom we fear more. Why? Because that government, as much power as they may wield, are counted as nothing, yea, less than nothing to God. So we rather obey God than man. That's what the apostles, the first century believers, said. We think about circumstances. The power of God is demonstrated in human affairs and human circumstances. We think about Joseph. You remember when Joseph went into Egypt, the hand of God was in all of that. In chapter 39, verse 2 and 3, when Joseph was bought by Potiphar, when Joseph served as a slave in the house of Potiphar, the Bible says the Lord was with Joseph and he was a prosperous man. Why? Because when he was in the house of the master of the Egyptians, the Bible says the master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. That is a man in the world, by the way, who possessed power. He looked at Joseph and he says, the Lord is with him. In other words, God has the power to have an impact in human affairs and in circumstances. We read in Daniel 6:22 that God shut the mouth of lions. Daniel 6:22, my God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have no hurt, they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. There are many examples throughout the scriptures revealing the power of God in the affairs of men. And this is true in the life of individuals as well as in the affairs of nations. We think about nations and human government, I think it'd be good. Let's go to, if you would with me, to Romans chapter 13. Turn there with me. Romans chapter 13. This will be a good reminder for us. Notice with me Romans chapter 13. The Bible says in verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. I want you to think about those words. There is no power but of God. The powers that be today are ordained of God. And some people may say, well, look, there have been many governments and many societies that have been unfair, that have been wicked. And that's true. But the power of God has allowed them to have power. You see, the powers that be come from God. There is no power. You remember when Pilate said to Jesus, don't you know that I have power to take your life? And remember what Jesus said? You have no power except it be given you from God. That's the power of God. I want us to go to the next point. Not only do we see the demonstration of God's power, but we see the cooperation of God's power. How is God's power, if you would, as we think about all the attributes of God, how is God's power operational? Does the power of God abide by any rules? I want us to think about that. You know, Ray was talking on Wednesday, says, you know, sometimes in debates people ask questions like this. Can God make a rock so big that he cannot lift it? That's often questions that people ask. And I would classify such questions as foolish questions to avoid, as Paul told Timothy. But I want us to think about that question because I think it is rooted fundamentally in a misunderstanding about God and how he dispenses his power. You see, the power of God always works in cooperation with his nature and with his divine attributes. You see, No Bible believer would deny the omnipotence of God. And we know that God is all-powerful, yet there are things that God cannot do. Now, some of you are in shock right now. You, Pastor, you just said that God is all-powerful. He is omnipotent. He is the Almighty. There's nothing that God cannot do. These words may come to you as shock, but there are things that the Bible says that God cannot do. You see, the statement is rooted in the Word of God. Remember that all of God's attributes stand in harmony. None of God's attributes contradict or oppose the other. God cannot do anything that does not harmonize with His nature and divine attributes. Let me give you a few examples. Let's have someone read Numbers 23:19. Who'd like to volunteer for that? John, 1 Samuel 15:29. Brother Ryan, Hebrews 6:18. Ray, now let's see here if there's anything that God cannot do. By the way, this is the Word of God. God is all-powerful. Do we believe God is all-powerful? But yet He has attributes that are consistent, that completely harmonize. So God is not this, if you would, this all-powerful being who just works indiscriminately and does weird things. No, He is consistent with all of His attributes at all times, which makes Him worthy of our worship. Now, let's look at the first one, Numbers 23:19. You know what God cannot do? He cannot lie. He cannot. He's all powerful. No. Consistently with His attributes, God cannot lie. He cannot do that. Why? Because if He did, He would cease to be God. It would not be consistent with who He is, with His nature, and with His attributes. Let's look at 1 Samuel 15:29. God is not a man. He cannot lie. Let's look at another one. Hebrews 6:18.
That by two immutable things, which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us.
It is impossible for God to lie. But yet He is all powerful. He can do all things whatsoever He wills. But yet there are things God, the Bible says, cannot lie. We also know, according to the Scriptures, that God, and here is where we find here that God is consistent with all of His attributes. The Bible says that God cannot deny Himself. Let's go to 2 Timothy 2:13. Who'd like to read that verse? 2 Timothy 2:13. Not all at once. All right, John, go ahead. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. You know what that means? He cannot do anything that is contrary to His character, to His attributes, to His nature. So we think about how God dispenses His power, it is always consistent with who He is. Now that's going to be important when we deal with the sovereignty of God. Because some people take sovereignty to such an extent that it makes God the author of sin. That's impossible. You see, all of God's attributes work in perfect harmony, yet God is sovereign and He is all-powerful. He cannot deny Himself. Let's look at another one. James 1:13. Let's look at another thing that God cannot do because it is consistent with His divine nature and the character and attributes. James 1:13. Who'd like to read that? All right, Brother Wagner. James 1:13, then we'll go to James 1:17. Ray, if you want to read that verse. So, Brother Wagner, James 1:13.
Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man.
Okay, so God cannot tempt with evil, nor can He Himself be tempted with evil. Why? Because He cannot sin. So, what tempts us does not tempt God. He is not tempted with it, neither tempteth he any man. Now, right off the bat, someone said, in the Old Testament, the Bible says that God tempted Abraham. No, it means testing. The Hebrew word means to test, to prove, to try as by fire. That's the expression. And so just a little study will clear that up. But the Bible says God cannot tempt with evil. God does not, if you would, hold, if you're trying to lose weight, he hold bacon over you and say, come on and eat it. That's not what God does. I'm not saying that eating bacon is evil. I hope you understand the illustration here. The point is God himself cannot be tempted. Neither does he tempt any man with evil. He cannot do that. Why? Because it is not consistent with who he is. So he cannot do that. Let's look at another one. James 1:17, right?
Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow.
We looked at that. And by the way, that's the attribute of God. God is immutable. God is unchangeable. You see, God cannot change. That's something he cannot do. Why? Because he is all. And in him is all things. Right? By him all things consist. All things were created by him and for him. And then without him was not anything made that was made. And so we see that there are things. Why does the Bible say that on one end that God is all power, he possesses all power, but yet there are certain things where the Bible explicitly says that God cannot do these things. He cannot change. He cannot lie. He cannot be tempted with evil because it is consistent with who he is. Those attributes make it that God cannot do certain things. And so his power is not this. It's a foolish question to say, could God make a rock that he cannot pick up himself? That's irrelevant. Now, God, I think it would be good to make this point now. God may not always do what he has the power to do. I want you to go with me to the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. We know that this account here in Daniel chapter 3, we often think of them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, although that's not their Hebrew names, but that's what we see they were named, and they refused to bow down before this idol, and they stand before the king, and notice Daniel chapter 3, let's look at verse 17. Daniel 3, let's begin in verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee on this matter. And here it is. And this is one of my, I can't say that. They're all my favorites. But this is a really great account. Notice what they say. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from this burning fiery furnace. Do you think that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego believed that God was all-powerful? Yeah. They said, God is able to deliver us. And notice what they say, that, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. I'm thinking, okay, they say he is able, but then he said, and he will deliver us. You know what that means? That God can take us out, or if we die, he is actually delivering us. So no matter what happens, God is going to deliver us from your hand. But notice verse 18. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Think about those words. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us. But if not, we will not serve thy gods. You see what they're saying? We fully believe that God is omnipotent, he has all power, that he is able. But if God does not choose to demonstrate his all power and his almightiness today, it doesn't change a thing about the fact that God is still all powerful. And we stand in awe of him, and we fear him, not you. You see, often we We may think when we perhaps pray, we ask for God's deliverance, God's help, and it seems that that help is not coming. We may doubt the power of God. But whether God intervenes or not does not change the truth that He is all-powerful. God may not always do what He has the power to do. I want you to go with me to Psalm 89. Let's look at another psalm here as we are considering the cooperation of God's power. How does God use His power? It is always consistent with His will, His purpose, His attributes. In Psalm 89, let's look here at a verse. The Bible says something about the Lord, about His nature, about who He is, and we'll deal with justice when we're dealing with God's communicable attributes, because this is a very important one. But notice in Psalm 89 and verse 14, the Bible says, "Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Here it is, mercy and truth shall go before thy face." So I want you to think, we think about a God. He said in verse 13, "Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand." He is reminding himself of the power of God, but yet what he does as he speaks of God's power, he brings in with God's power the fact that God is a just God, the fact that God is a God of judgment, that He is a God of mercy, and that He is a God of truth. And so he is saying that God is the all-powerful God, but He always will be consistent with His justice, with truth, with judgment, and with mercy. The hand of God and the power of God will never be used outside of the limitations, if you would, of His attributes, although He is unlimited God. Because there are things that God cannot do. And He chooses to operate that way among men. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We see that God is a God of truth. He's a God of mercy. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. So I think it's important for us, not just to make the statement and say that God is all-powerful, let's try to think it in a practical way in our lives and how this is applied in the Bible. Now, here, 1 Timothy chapter 2, notice with me verse 3 and 4. The Bible says here, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." Verse 4. "Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." Let me ask you this. Do all men come to the knowledge of the truth? No. But yet that's what God wills. He wants that. Do all men get saved? No. Yet God's will is that all men be saved. How does that work? How do we, if you would, reconcile God as all-powerful? And so we think about in the matter of salvation. Can God allow a sinner into heaven? No, He cannot. Why? Because it is not consistent with His holiness, His justice, and His judgment. He cannot and will never allow a sinner into heaven. Can I allow sin? So what has He done? He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to pay for our sin debt. So that we could be redeemed, so our sins could be forgiven, so that we could have, according to Romans chapter 4, the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. And by placing our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, now, by the power of God and the redemption of man and the reconciliation with God, we can have a home in heaven. You see, God cannot allow sin into heaven, but He's provided a way by His power, the power of redemption, to reconcile us to Himself, to wipe all sin away. We're completely clean, never to be remembered again. That's the power of God. I like what Pastor James Knox said in his book, A Sure Foundation, on page 53. He said, "God has the power to forgive your sins. God has the power to bestow His grace upon you and to wash all your sins away. But God releases His power through the law of justice and mercy. He is just and demands that sin be paid for. How can God exercise his gracious power without violating the law of his justice? He does it by virtue of having taken upon himself the form of a man, and in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, he suffered, bled, died, and paid the full penalty for our sins. Therefore, the law of justice has been satisfied, and God is now free to release the power of his grace to forgive us of our sin. You see, the power of God will always be consistent with his attributes, his nature, and who he is. It will never be dispensed in a way that is inconsistent with who he is. Let's thirdly consider one more thing. And by the way, we're going to deal with, in the next few weeks, God's omniscience. He is all-knowing. And God's omnipresence. And perhaps we'll deal a little bit with the sovereignty of God and touch on these things again. But here I want us to consider a few truths to help us as we think about the implication of God's power. As we read throughout the Bible, for example, in Isaiah chapter 40, the Bible says that the strength of God's people comes from the Lord. Are we seeking to operate in this world in our own strength? Isaiah 40:27 says, "Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint." That's what God does. He gives power to the faint. To them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Now remember, he said earlier, our strength comes from the power of God. But you see what God does? He chooses to dispense his power to those who wait on him. God doesn't just give his power that is inconsistent. He has some rules by which he dispenses his power to strengthen his people. And here he says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They, those that wait, shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And so the strength of God's people comes from the Lord. But again, it's not just this indiscriminate thing where he says, well, I'll just give it to you here and you here. No, he says, you have to wait on me. Has God intervened in particular ways? Yes, but there are, if you would, a scripture that shows us if we want certain aspects, the power of God to be upon us, to be in us, there are some things that are required of us. You could also think about Colossians 1:11, for the New Testament believer here, this truth applies to New Testament believers. Colossians 1, and notice verse 11. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. So we are strengthened with might, according to whose power? His power. The whole context is about walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. If we are not walking worthy, we cannot be strengthened by his power. We also see that the sins of God's people causes the Lord to hide his face from them. In Isaiah 59:1-2, the Bible says, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Why? Because God is all-powerful. Neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear. God can hear. He can answer our prayer. He can meet our need. But then he says, but your iniquities have separated you between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. You see that? Does God want to hear our prayer? Of course he does. But he will not hear if there's iniquity in us. God has chosen to dispense his power, but there are parameters for his power to be manifested. One more thing. God extends and he also dispenses his power. We think of Acts 1:8, you remember? He told the disciples, to wait for the promise of the coming. And then he says, and ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. In Romans 1:16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. What is the power of God? The gospel. You know what that means? As we give the gospel out, that's the power of God going out. That's not what I said. That's what the Bible, that's what Paul said. That's the power of God. It's going out. It's in the gospel. God has chosen in the gospel for the dynamite of the message to be proclaimed. So the message we have in this church, that's the power of God. He has chosen to dispense his power in the gospel. We could also speak of a human government. We could also see in Matthew 8:28, when the Great Commission was given, Jesus said, all power is given unto me. And then he says, go ye therefore. And so when we think about God's power, yes, God is all-powerful, but his power works in cooperation with his divine nature and his attributes. And he also places it, if you would, within man, certain parameters by which he dispenses his power. Remember what he says to the nation. If we repent of our sin, he will heal our land. Well, what has to happen if the land needs to be healed? The people need to repent. The healing power of God takes place when men repent. You see, God chooses to dispense his power, but it is always consistent with his character, his nature, his attributes. And I believe we have to have a good understanding of that. We'll continue next week talking about God's omniscience and God's omnipresence. Let's